Bible, Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 2. And today, we examine the first star of the Christmas narrative. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we are come to worship him. The center picture of the Christmas narrative centers around a number of well-known and well-referenced characters within the scripture. And usually in the Christmas season, we hear mostly of Joseph and Mary, Elizabeth, Anna, Zechariah, the angels and the shepherds, and we hear of Herod, but very, very frequently do we ever take time to stop and picture in our mind the great role and the great significance of the wise men who are coming to Jerusalem and then later on to Bethlehem, led by that singular star that takes on four different movements. The four different movements, as we have been talking about, are these. First of all, there is the star of invitation that we're speaking about today. And then there is the star of inspiration that John will speak about next Sunday. And then there's the star of indication that I'll speak about in 3 weeks. And then there's the star of implication that John will conclude with on Christmas Sunday. The message of the Magi is so significant that without this message, the Christmas story would seem null and void. For in the Christmas story of the star and the Magi, we find a progressional leading to a discovery of the purpose of Christmas, the Christ child, who is sent from God in a miraculous setting, starting with these Magi. The Magi are mentioned 7 different times in the Christmas narrative of Matthew chapter 2. So, to understand the position of the Magi, we need to realize that in the meta-narrative of the great Christmas story, the Christ child is already born in Bethlehem. He is already lying in the manger, the empty manger that God so graciously provided to Joseph and Mary when every inn in Bethlehem was filled because of the great taking up of the census that was ordered. And now that Christ is born, there is great adulation from the angels and from the shepherds and from the people that are in Bethlehem. They do not quite yet know who this child is, but a child has been born. in fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 9. For unto us a child is given, unto us a son is born. The significance of Christ's birth now takes on its meaning as we reflect upon the directive star for the Magi to find the living Christ. Who are these wise men that we hear about seven times in Matthew? Well, first of all, we understand that these Magi were simplistic, ordinary people like you and I. They actually lived in the time of Christ. And Josephus, in his writings called the Antiquities, makes mention of these Magi as being significant priests within the area of Arabia or Persia, for example. These Magi were very, very well known in the culture of those people. And it seems that the term Magi is referenced on two sides. First of all, there are sorcerers who seek out bewitching people and bringing evil upon them. And then there were good Magi who were given over to seeking out signs from the stars and from the universe for good, beneficial happenings within the hemisphere. These Magi were from Medo-Persia, and they traveled in their known world to find new products that could be used in the temples that were being built. Now, these Magi are very significant because they are not Jews, but they are Gentiles who God is speaking into to come and find the Christ. For you see, it has always been God's great plan that they would be part of his kingdom, as we learn later in Romans. Although they make no direct reference to the Old Testament scripture about the son being born, about a king being given, it seems that they have a great semblance of knowledge that they should be seeking out a king. For you see, when they come to Jerusalem, they ask immediately, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews?" So they have a semblance of knowledge that a king has been born. But how could they have found this out? How could they have known that a king had been born when they were Gentiles living so far away from Jerusalem? It could well be that in Persia, many of the Jews of the diaspora had now voiced their great anticipation of a son, of a Messiah, of a king who would come to release them from their bondage. No matter how they received the information, the one thing we do know about these three wise men is that they were intensely motivated to follow after God's star as the invitation for discovery. And that's what I want you to remember this morning. The wise men followed the star as an invitation for discovery. We believe from tradition that there were three Magi, and that each of these Magi were working together as a collective for one good end. We also know that the biblical narrative tells us that they were one of great noteworthy background because they offered to the child at Bethlehem expensive, outlandish, and very, very deeply consecrated gifts to this new king. Regardless of who these individuals were or where they came, we do know one thing, that they had a specific star that shone so bright with heavenly light that nothing, absolutely nothing, was going to deter them from coming to a good end after having received this invitation. The star that they saw was not a fait accompli or an act completed in one day. It seems that it would have taken them now over 3 to 6 months to travel from Persia to Jerusalem. And so one thing about this invitation that we need to really understand is that upon receiving the invitation, they gave their heart willingly to the pursuit for the discovery. And that's my first point, that when individuals receive an invitation to discover the Christ child, the King of the Jews, the Lord of heaven, it necessitates a deep heart set, mindset, consecrated will to go purposely, determinately on that venture. You see, there are so many people out there that know about God. They know the Christmas story left, right, and center. In fact, there are many out there that can tell you about Joseph and Mary. They can tell you about Bethlehem. They can tell you about the empty manger. They can tell you about this and the cattle and the sheep and the stars and everything else. And yet, when you ask them about the significance of the Christ child to be sought after, all they want to talk about is God, and all they want to talk about is being good and doing good works. But when it comes to the surrender of the will, the surrender of the heart, the surrender of the mind, and the surrender of their daily walk to find the Christ child, to know about the Christ child, to take the step to go and seek the Christ child, and then to go and offer themselves as the gift to the Christ child. So no longer is he an attachment to the life, but he becomes the centerfold of their life. That is a dangerous request. The Magi followed the star. This star has a number of implications. First of all, scientists say that there was a bright star around the year 900, and this great star could have been the aligning of Jupiter or Saturn and Mars coming together. This happened two times in the last 2,000 years, scientists have said. And it could well have been that in the period, what we call 728 AU, that these planets could have lined up. And that is what the world suggests is the lining of the stars. But we need to understand that the invitation these Magi received was defined as this in Matthew: we have followed his star. And the significant thing that we need to know here is my second point, that coming to the Christ is never attained out of ourselves. The invitation to Bethlehem and to the Christ child and to knowing him personally is always resonating by God's invitation to come and know him and meet him and greet him and walk with him. The Bible says, no man comes to the Father except the Spirit draws him. And this is so very, very important that we understand this. For you see, the Christmas narrative seems to center around God doing miraculous things to get the attention of those that need to participate in it. First of all, we know that God himself started the Christmas narrative way back in the story of Genesis. And in Genesis chapter 3:15, we learn that it was God's very great plan from the very beginning of the fall to reinstate man into fellowship by having Christ crush the head of Satan. And so he inaugurated a way, a plan of redemptive grace, that man would eventually know him. And his first step was choosing a people called Israel, out of whom the seed of David would come to be the Savior. And now, in Matthew chapter 1, we discover that God is proactive again, doing of his good will, by bringing a dream to Joseph and Mary, telling Joseph and Mary that within the womb of Mary is one called to Christ, that is birthed not by man, but the Holy Spirit. And this one individual, this sole individual birthed by God in the womb of Mary, is going to be the sinless Lamb of God that is going to be set aside for the world's salvation. But the miracle continues and continues and continues, even to the same point that when Mary is carrying this child, her cousin Elizabeth is also with child. And the Lord portrays the story to the Jews. But way off in the east, in Persia, these wise men are given God's star, to draw them out of their own land, to go to Jerusalem and then to Bethlehem to find the Christ. Paul, as we have studied in Colossians, Paul, as we are studying in Ephesians, and Paul, throughout the rest of the narrative, is going to let the Jews know that the working of grace on behalf of the Father has always been inaugurated by him. The Bible says, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but God sent his Son. God sent his Son that the world through him might be saved. The Magi say, we have followed his star. So it was more than just a rearranging of the constellations. And this is suggested by John Broadus in an American commentary on the New Testament. To suggest that the star known as the Star of Bethlehem is nothing more than a natural particular event does not insult the whole story of Christ's birth as recorded in Matthew and Luke. In both accounts, there are so many other unnatural or miracle happenings which preclude that God is at work doing of his good pleasure to bring about his kingdom through Christ who comes in Bethlehem. Consider, he continues, the vision of Joseph, the dream of Mary, the angels singing glory to God in the highest. These, along with the wise men, coming as they follow a star, namely his star, testify to the more than natural happenings during his birth. Broadus concludes by saying, the supernatural is readily admitted here, since there are so many other miracles connected with the Savior's birth, and the vision of the Magi was an occurrence of such great moral significance, it too is fit to be classified as a miracle. And Paul in Galatians chapter 4 says that in the fullness of time, Christ was sent forth to be the Savior of the world. So, in the goodness of God, at Christ's birth, the dark heaven sparkled bright with that glorious light. Yet at Christ's death, the bright noonday sun went out and the daylight became night. Remember that. At Christ's birth, the dark heaven sparkled bright with his glorious light. Yet at Christ's death, the bright noonday sun went out and daylight became night. It's very, very important to remember that in the miraculous constellation of God's grace, when he came, darkness was removed. But when there was an attempt to remove him, darkness fell upon the world. And that is the significance of the invitation. It was God directing the Magi. Notice again, the Magi say that we have observed his star at its very rising. The simplistic message here is this. Regardless of how intent individuals are to discover the Christ child, to know the full meaning of Christmas, to participate in the glory of the praiseworthiness of God's great gift, if they do not understand the significance of Christ coming into the world at his very beginning, they can never understand it at the end. They need to understand that the Christ child is more than just another human being. He is God, revealed in the flesh, the Savior of the world, the light that lightens all men back to God. He is not a great guru. He is not a great teacher, but he is the Savior. And so, at its rising, right to Bethlehem, they discovered who the Christ was. And then in closing, we need to know one more thing about this great invitation. In Matthew chapter 2, this is what they say. We have seen his star in the east, and we are come to worship him. The invitation was more than just a speculative introduction to another baby born amongst the many thousands that might have been born in Bethlehem and Jerusalem at that time. The invitation was more than just a trip from Persia to Jerusalem, to Bethlehem, to see the variant cultures that were taking place. And the trip to these wise men was more than a self-fulfilling venture by which they could obtain notoriety. Rather, they understood that they have come to see, to behold, and to give gifts to the King of the Jews. This important element of the story is so significant because we ask the question to us today, if the wise men knew that Christ was more than just another ordinary individual, and if they have traveled so far to come to Bethlehem, and if they have willingly given their gifts to this child, the King of the Jews, the very best that they had, gold and frankincense and myrrh, we need to ask ourselves the question, if God has given us the invitation by sending His Son to Bethlehem in human flesh to dwell amongst us and bring us back to God, what is the very, very purpose good that we can give back to Him? It is more than just giving back our heart and our mind and our will, as I say in the bulletin this morning. The narrative begs the question, are we walking halfway to Bethlehem, stopping at Jerusalem, to ask the question, where is He, King of the Jews? Or are we willing to go to Bethlehem, to the cradle, to the manger, and fall prostrate before this living Christ, and pour ourselves out, and empty ourselves out of our own will, of our own life, of our own destiny, so that in us and through us can radiate the life of Christ in all that we say and we do, in all that we purpose for our life. Notice three things about this trip again. They received the invitation. They started immediately towards Bethlehem. They continued wholeheartedly to the end of the voyage or the trip. And they poured themselves out. For you see, they understood it's not the first mile that really matters. It's the last mile at the end of day. And as we start the great Christmas narrative, by the lighting of the candles, by the glitter of the trees and the celebration of all the services, I want to let you know that Christ has offered the invitation. But the invitation will never be fully known or appreciated until we come to Bethlehem, until we come to Christ, and until we start worshiping Him as His disciples, by denying ourselves, taking up our cross, so that we may follow Him in earnestness of spirit. Amen? That's what it's all about, the Christmas narrative. And next week, John's going to talk to us about the inspiration that compelled them to continuously go to Bethlehem following that great star. Amen? I trust you've been benefited by this. I love this story of the Magi. It's just an intriguing story about how that star, God's star, could direct them